The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
If you want to take your Bibles at this point and turn to Philippians chapter 1 today, Philippians chapter 1. We are going to begin our third Paul's prison prayers. Now, because I took 2 weeks on the first of Paul's prison prayers, we're going to extend the series a week in order to finish all four of Paul's prison prayers. And next week, Kevin will be back. I think he just got back late last night and wasn't feeling very well, but I think he's doing okay now. But he'll be back with us next week, and he'll be preaching next week. But our new series that we're going to have for just a few weeks after Paul's prison prayers is a very clever series. It's called What's on Our Minds. So that's what's on my mind and Kevin's mind. So that could be dangerous, but we're going to do this for about 4 weeks before we get into our fall series, which is going to be on Romans 8, and spend a lot of time in Romans 8, which is a wonderful chapter of the Word of God. And so next week, Kevin will preach on what's on your mind, and then I'll finish up the following week on Paul's prison prayers. Now, I want to give you a quick kind of reminder of the objectives we had for these prison prayers. One of them was, I wanted you to see a new way to pray. I feel like sometimes that most of us, we simply pray for, as we've mentioned this over and over again, for material things. And again, as I've said many times, God never says don't pray for material things. You know, he says, you have not because you ask not. So he tells us we should ask. But there's also an aspect of prayer that we often miss out on, and what I'm calling just a spiritual understanding, a spiritual versus material praying. And so these prayers are designed to teach the church, that's us, how to pray in such a way that we pray for each other that people will grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that was our first goal. Second goal was, I want us to experience new power in our praying. I wanted us to see tangible results of the supernatural work of God in us as we pray for one another. These prayers are meant to be prayed for one another, those who are in Christ. These are not meant to be prayed for the unsaved. These are prayed for those who love Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the idea of how to pray for one another. And then thirdly, I wanted our eyes to be open to the glorious majesty of God as seen in Christ Jesus. And if you looked at these prayers and you read them and studied them and read through them and prayed them yourselves, you'll notice how the majesty of God was just opened up to us. How we see his power and his resurrection, his exaltation in all kinds of different ways. So that was the goals. That were the objectives, I guess, for this series. And this morning, again, we begin our third prayer in the Paul's prison prayer series. Now, we've talked about, for a quick review, we talked about the prayer of enlightenment in Ephesians chapter 1. And in this prayer, we focused on praying for one another that our spiritual eyes would be open to all of reality. And we talked about the idea, sometimes the reality that we see on this earth is just that, it's material. And we forget that there is a spiritual reality. There is an unseen world. It's there. And so this is the idea, is to open our eyes to all of reality, not just the material world, but the spiritual world. And then that we would see the hope to which we are called. In other words, that glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the idea, the inheritance, that we are Christ, that we are Christ's inheritance. And then the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. And it was illustrated in Ephesians by his resurrection, by his exaltation, and by the fact that he has dominion over everything. And then last week, we looked at the prayer of enablement, which was in Ephesians 3 and 14 through 21. And then in this prayer, we learned to pray for one another that our inner man would be strengthened so that Christ would be at home in us. So as our inner man was strengthened, we learned that Christ then dwells in us and actually becomes at home in us. And that was the idea. And then so that, as Christ is at home in us, we would begin to understand the love of God. And Paul illustrates the love of God with the height, the depth, the length, the width, and the breadth. And so we found out last week that we could never fully understand that love. We can know it better, But the scripture says it surpasses all understanding. We cannot completely understand the love of God. And as I mentioned last week, this is the beauty of eternity. God's character is inexhaustible. You get that? I mean, it's inexhaustible. We will never be able to fully understand God. And for some of us, we're going, oh, that's not so good. For me, it's like, yes. Because for eternity and eternity, I will ever be learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. And I will marvel at the Trinity. And that's the point here, is we grow in that love, and it's so great, it's so wonderful that we'll never come to full knowledge or understanding of it. And then he says, so that we'll be filled with the fullness of God. And then we looked finally at that glorious doxology that encouraged us that God plans to do more than anything that we would ask or even think. And he does it for the glory of Jesus Christ and the church. And he does it forever and ever. It's everlasting. And it's mind-boggling to think that you and I are allowed to pray a prayer and to pray for each other where we are praying in an activity which everlasting things are happening. Now, that's a privilege, but it's also a joy just to see what God is doing. So today we begin the prayer, what we're calling the prayer of enlargement, and that's found in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 9 through 11. And the enlargement refers to the growth of love in our life. That's what the enlargement is. Love specifically that we see in Christ. Love that is Christ-centered. But to begin and then understand why God breathed out this passage of scripture for us through the Apostle Paul and why God wanted our love to be enlarged or to grow, I want to begin with a couple of questions. And they seemingly might seem unrelated, but you're going to see how they in fact do relate very well. So here's the question I have for you this morning to kind of get us going to think about this passage of scripture this morning. How do you make choices? Okay? How do you make choices and how do you discern what is absolute best for your life? How do you discern what's best for your family? How do we as a church, do we discern what's best for the church and for ourselves individually? What do we do or how does it work? How do we make these choices? Now, most of us know, we've experienced this, that choices have consequences. And every day we make choices and there are consequences to those choices. And sometimes the consequences are large, they're big, or as our president says, bigly. And sometimes the consequences are smaller depending on what the issue and what you're choosing. So let's look at a small choice just as an example. Some of you this morning chose not to eat breakfast. Okay? As a result, you're having a harder time concentrating right now this morning, and you're partially consumed about thinking about where am I going to eat right after this is over and what am I going to eat, right? That's a little consequence, and some of you are smiling because I know it's true. I'm a prophet. I understand that you did not eat this morning. Now, just kidding. Now, and there's also other choices. Some of you chose the choice to stay up late last night, and now you are here, but you are in la-la land a little bit, and you're going in and out of consciousness because of the choice you make. And some of you are doing this, and everybody thinks that you're just agreeing with the preacher this morning, when in reality is you're sleeping. So those are little things. The spouse you chose to marry, that person who's sitting next to you is a choice you made. Now, that has a huge consequence in your life. And those little kids that are hanging around you. And by the way, we welcome Rose this morning. So forgot to mention that. She's in church already, so it's good to have her this morning. But we those kids hanging around you, there's the visible effects of that choice. And that's made a significant difference in your life. And I could go on with all kinds of choices and things like that, but I think you get the point. Every day, we make choices, some with a greater consequences than others, but they all have some type of consequence in your life. But the question is, how do I make those choices, and why do I make those choices, and is there a correct way to actually make choices? So what we're going to see this morning in this passage is in this prayer of enlargement, is that the key to proper choices is love. And we're going to explain that a little bit, but the key to proper choices is love. Love properly understood in light of the gospel, in the light of Jesus Christ, and then enlarged brings proper discernment, and then it leads to excellence of choice. So with that introduction this morning, will you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? And let us read our text this morning, three verses, Philippians chapter 1, and verses 9 through 11. This is the word of the Lord, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge in all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, this morning we're going to see four things in this passage of scripture this morning. I want to look at the motivation for the prayer. In other words, why did Paul desire to pray for the people of Philippi? What was it about them? In each one of these prison prayers, you notice that there's always a reason why he prayed for them, and he let everybody know about that. Then we're going to look at the focus of the prayer, and we've already alluded to this already, that the focus is going to be love. And then we're going to talk about the goal of the prayer. And we've alluded to this also, that the goal is to make choices that are excellent. And then we're going to see, as a result of those choices, what are the effects of the prayer? What happens when we make such choices in our lives? Now, just like last week and the week before, each one of these areas that we're talking about, they kind of build upon each other. Now, last week, you got a little ladder. Do you remember the ladder in your little notes last week? It was upside down. But nonetheless, there was a ladder there. And, you know, I talked about climbing up the ladder, but I think the notes were you had to climb down the ladder. So you just had to do it, just switch it around. That's all you need to do, and then you're all good. I didn't notice that until the middle of the week, by the way. I finally noticed that. So apologize for that, but I think you get the idea of climbing the ladder. But so as our love is enlarged, and always keep in mind, and you need to understand this is very important, that when you hear that word love, we are alluding to all that Christ is for us. When we talk about love, we're talking about Jesus, really. We're talking about who he is, what he's done, every aspect of who Jesus is. And that's very important to understand, as I'll show you in just a few moments. Then our choices are going to be made, will be excellent as we make these choices. And we're going to see complete character, we're going to see righteous living, and we're going to see how God then is glorified. So Paul's prayers tend all to be that type of ladder prayers that they build upon one another. Now, let's look first of all at the motivation for this prayer. And in order to do this, look with me in your Bibles to chapter 1 again, but let's begin with verse 3, because this is where we begin to see why is it that Paul wanted to pray for the people at Philippi. What motivated him to pray for them? So look at verse 3 with me. It says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And by the way, Philippians, if you know a little bit about Philippians, it's one of the most tender-hearted epistles that Paul wrote. He loved these people. There was a love between them that was greater than in some of the other churches. When we went through the book of Galatians, we saw he said nothing good about them in the beginning. Absolutely nothing. He went right to it. You guys are messing up salvation, and here's how to fix it. But here, he starts with a real love. So I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now listen to this. Because of your partnership in the gospel. That word partnership, you've probably heard this word before, koinonia. Before that, koinonia fellowship. That's what he's saying here. It's the idea of fellowship because of the gospel. So because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I want you to get this too, that Christ's return, this is Paul's motivation often. When you read in scripture, the day of Christ is mentioned. Christ is going to return. And this was a long, long time ago. So he was looking for the return of Christ. We should be looking for the return of Christ. And it could be that Christ is not going to return for a couple thousand more years. We don't really know. And if you think you know, you're crazy. But anyway, no, I don't mean that. But nobody really knows when Christ is going to return. But it is the hope for which we look to. And that's what Paul is doing here. He says, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. See the tenderness there? For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, the primary reason he was motivated to pray for them was this camaraderie that they had in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people at Philippi were with him, as he says, from the first day until now. They didn't abandon Paul, but through thick and thin, through trial, tribulation, as they shared the good news of Jesus Christ, they stayed and ministered with him. Now, you have to understand this. When Paul was thrown in jail, that was no small matter. Can you imagine? I mean, what is it, the stigma we even have today when somebody we know is kind of thrown in jail, right? Immediately we have this idea of, well, they must have done something really wrong and they're bad. I don't want to be associated with them. Now, that's not what the people of Philippi, that didn't startle them at all. They realized that he was in jail because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there was this camaraderie, this partnership of the gospel, or in the gospel. So they didn't abandon him, as I mentioned, but through thick and thin. So the bond is strong when people minister together in and for the gospel. I hope you understand that, and maybe you've experienced this, that when you minister together in the gospel, in other words, gospel in, gospel out, together when this church is centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as you go out and share the gospel with other people, that binds you together like no other binding. It does it more than anything else. When I think about my past, about the people that I am most close to, the people that I care most about, the people that I've shared life with, they are people who some way, somehow, the gospel was at the center of our relationship. So that was his motivation. And then notice it was in imprisonment. So again, when others abandoned him, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, they were there. Now, heartfelt prayers say something about our heart and what's important, doesn't it? Paul's heart was all about the gospel. That's why he existed, and that's why Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus that he would be a chosen instrument of mine, he said, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then he said this to him, for I will show him, that is Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul was consumed with Jesus Christ. He was consumed with the gospel. Philippians 1:21, do you remember this passage? For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And he says to die is gain. But that passage more than any other is probably my favorite in all of Scripture. For to me to live is Christ. Because what it says is everything about life is Jesus. And literally in the Greek, there is no is there. It's just for to me to live, Christ. That's it. And that is what bound these people together. That was his motivation for praying them. Now, any group that would spend their life sharing the gospel with Paul was a very special group. It was a special church. And this is what makes the church the church. Now, it is nice that we can enjoy each other in terms of sports, hunting, books, even frisbee golf, okay, these things, kids, and all that stuff, we can enjoy each other. But what binds us with each other for eternity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what binds us. And that's what motivated Paul to pray for them. So that was his motivation. Now let's look at the focus of the prayer in verse 9. Look at verse 9, it says this. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge in all discernment. So it was Paul's assumption that the people of Philippi already had love. He assumed that. And we saw that in the opening verses. That's one of the reasons, again, he was motivated. But what Paul begins praying for in this first petition is, first of all, abounding love. He wants love in their life to abound, literally to overflow, to be present in an abundant way. But the question, of course, comes up, well, but what is this love? What is it that he wants the people of Philippi to actually abound in? What does it look like? And if I were to ask several people, hopefully not in this room, but just out there, what love is, I'm afraid I would receive some very strange answers and many different answers. From the world's perspective, love is simply an emotion, and it's based upon what is best for me. I love that person because of what that person can do for me. It's love that's based upon conditions alone. Now, if you watch TV, as I recommend 5 to 6 hours a day. I think I've recommended this for you. And movies, okay, we often see love portrayed mostly as lust. And again, it's based upon what can that person do for me? I love you because you can do this for me. It's everything is just basically some type of lust for in the idea of love. We often, sometimes in movies though, we see this mixture of biblical love. There was this movie a long time ago, and it was mostly for kids, but The Fault in Our Stars. Maybe you read the book and everybody went, ew, goo goo eyes, it's such a wonderful book. No. But anyway, the book, it finally ends up, you know, the people, and there was some aspects of biblical love in there where two people cared for each other in a biblical manner, but they end up having a sexual relation outside of marriage, and all the whole point of it was the idea of it wasn't really biblical love. And then, you know, all those Nicholas Sparks movies, we all watch those, don't we? Anyway, those types of movies, they all, I mean, there's aspects that we see some biblical love, but most of the time they end up in mostly a lustful type of understanding of love. And that's our view of love. Very emotional, all about what can you do for me? And if you don't do this for me, I don't love you. Now, I want us to see, obviously, what true love is. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. It's odd you'd say that you turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for love, but let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to look at verse 4, and I want us to kind of remember, because I think we forget sometimes about what love is. What is it that Paul is praying for when he talks about this abounding love? So verse 4 says this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. So here's what Paul wants to happen with the people of Philippi. Here's what he wants to overflow in their lives. He wants them to keep on abounding in patience and kindness, not envying, not boasting, not being arrogant or rude or irritable or rejoicing. He wants them to rejoice in truth. He wants them to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, and to endure all things. Now, I have a question for you. Do these characteristics sound like someone you know? That's correct. Jesus. Okay, these are the characteristics of Christ. This is all about Jesus. And so again, I want you to understand love must be understood in light of who Jesus is. In Romans 5 and verse 6 through 8, we see love illustrated in the gospel specifically. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But listen to this, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Love is essentially self-denying. It seeks God's interests and our fellow believers' good. And this is love that is looking out for someone and seeking that person's benefit. Paul prays again that this is the love he wants to abound more and more. Now, that's focus number one, is abounding love. But I want you to notice, if you look at the passage here, there's more to it than just abounding love. He says, with knowledge. So he wants this love to abound more and more, but he puts some stipulations on it with knowledge and all discernment. So we're going to look at knowledge first. This is knowledge based upon personal involvement with the object of that knowledge. So in other words, this is not mere intellectual knowledge, but it's a knowledge based upon experience with Christ. This is knowing God in an experiential way. So for instance, I can know the facts about a person, but it doesn't mean that I really experientially know them. I can tell you all kinds of facts about my wife. I could tell you. I can know her heart, but to know her heart, her mind, her personality, her loves, the things that she likes, the things that she dislikes, and then to experience those things are totally different than simply knowing facts about her. And in other words, we have a history together. that makes experiential history. This is what we're talking about when we talk about experiential love. This is what Paul is talking about. It's love with knowledge. He's praying that love abounds, but love that abounds, again, in the experiential knowledge of God and his will. There is this interconnectedness between love and knowing God. You cannot know the true love, without the knowledge of the object of that love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that as we behold the glory of the Lord, in other words, as we know him more and more, we are being, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we are to love God, he tells us, with all our heart, with our will, with all our soul, with our emotional life, and in our mind, our intellectual life, what we thinking about him, but also knowing scripture about him. And then our strength, we are to love him with all of our being. That's what we're talking about when he tells us he wants to abound in this love with knowledge. And then he says, also with all discernment. Now, discernment is this insight into life. It's the idea of knowing how to apply it. Some people have called it ethical tact. It's to grasp what's really obscure and make the right decision. So in conjunction with love, the idea is that we're going to have this discerning love. We're going to take love, and we're going to be able to apply it to make correct decisions. So here's the focus of the prayer. It's on abounding love with knowledge in all discernment. Love is the key again, and I want us to understand this. And just as in Ephesians 3, we notice that Paul is building again in each petition. So he does the same thing here. So the prayer is that our love is going to grow more and more. And we will have this moral insight or discernment so that we can see, and here's the third point, the goal of that love. So here's the goal of the prayer in verse 10. Notice how this all works together. In verse 10, start with verse 9. It says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And here it is, so that you may approve what is excellent. Remember last week we talked about these hina phrases. In the Greek, they're called hina, in order that. And that he has these several phrases, and that they help us transition, and that's what's happening here. So as we pray, as our love abounds more and more with knowledge and all discernment, then what's going to happen? So that you may approve what is excellent. And Paul says that the goal for this prayer is that we can approve what is excellent. Now, this word approve means to test. It means to examine. If you might have a translation, for instance, that uses these words. It says that you may test things that differ. You might have a translation like that. So we use our understanding of abounding love to test things. Things that differ, meaning that there are two things to choose from and we have to make the best choice. So here's where love comes in. Again, that is knowing Christ experientially to help us make choices and decisions about things in our lives. Paul's praying that we who follow Jesus would be able to make the best choice, the most excellent choice. He's praying, in essence, for Christian maturity, that we would make wise choices. Now, understand that here Paul's not talking about the difference between good and evil here. He's not saying to these people at Philippi, well, you need to choose between good and evil. The people at Philippi were pretty strong followers of Jesus. And so it wasn't so much them choosing whether to for instance, steal something or not, or whether to beat up somebody or not. They understood the basics of good and evil. This was more a matter of what is best for their lives and the kingdom of God. And this is the choice of the maturing believer. There is an old saying, I think I have it up there somewhere, that goes like this, that good is the enemy of better, and better is the enemy of best. And that kind of summarizes what we're talking about here. We're not talking about good and evil. We're talking about what is the absolute best. How do I make a choice that is the absolute best for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God? And then obviously when that happens, it's the very best for us. So let me summarize what we've seen so far in this prayer. Paul is praying that our love would overflow, Love that's based, again, on this experiential knowledge of our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And love that's based upon discernment, that is, this ability to consider areas of life and know how to apply this love. And now that the focus of our prayer is correct, now that we understand what love is and it's the correct focus, the goal of that prayer is that we would test things and choose things that are excellent, things that are the very best for our lives in the kingdom of God, again, for God's glory. You see, when a person's full of God's love, and I'm talking, right, God's love again, who is Christ, right? We understand that, God's love. He or she is going to seek what is excellent. You're going to be able to test things that differ. And love teaches us and it guides us into what is excellent. And remember this, that this love is centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We always must remind ourselves that this love is not an emotional love. There certainly are emotions that follow when we obey God. When we are in this love of Christ. There's nothing wrong with that in that sense. But this love that we're talking about really in this instance is an action love. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Action. And walk in love. Action. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So let me give you some practical applications of this, okay? And understand this. So my son, my oldest son, when he was in the teen years, we didn't always let them go to certain movies, okay? Now, we let them go to movies, but we made sure. And there was a sense in which in parenting, in order to allow my son to see a movie, I had to choose what is best. Sometimes it was pretty simple. This is just bad stuff. It is crass. It is no good. Nobody needs to see this. I don't need to see this. But there are other areas where it was on this line of, well, what is best for his life at this point? Is he old enough to understand this? Is this the best thing for him? And this is a very practical way of understanding this prayer. Because what this is all about is, as I understood the love of Christ, as I understood Jesus, as I understood about who Jesus was, I then had to take that knowledge and discernment and make the discerning or answer as to what is best for his life. And so I chose many times, my wife and I chose many times not to allow him to go to these movies because we felt it just wasn't appropriate for him at this point in time. And all his buddies were going, and the reality is he couldn't go. Now, let me give you another example. Work. Sometimes in Colossians, let me read Colossians 3:22, and this will help frame this. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And this is the idea of just choosing to work hard. We as followers of Jesus Christ, when we understand, when we're full of the love of Christ, our desire will be to work hard. That is the best choice we make. You notice in this passage, he talks about that there are people who work because of eye service or people pleasers. In other words, there are those people that probably you work with who when the boss is there, they're like, yeah, I'm working hard. Look at me. I look good. As soon as the boss gets out of the room, they sit down, right, and have another coffee break. You have those types of people. The scripture teaches us because of the love of God, our desire then is to want to do the very best for the glory and honor of his name. And I think about this even in terms of marriage. What's best for your spouse? What is the choice that you're going to make that's best for your spouse? Love is found in Christ. It's found in his knowledge. It's found in discernment. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 5, this whole idea of marriage and sacrificial love. And we understand that the practical application of this for us is that in our marriage, what is best for our spouse is this sacrificial love. And so the point being is this, those are just three simple practical applications of this, but I want you to understand that the goal of this prayer is to teach us, to get us to understand that we need to grow in love so that we make the very best decisions for the glory and honor of Christ. And then let me finish with this. He goes on in the prayer to show us the effects of the prayer. What happens then when we make these choices? What goes on? Well, look at verse 10. It says this, so that you may approve what is excellent. And then listen, and so, there's that so that again, that hina phrase, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So there are three effects that he he gives us in this passage because of making great choices or excellent choices. First, there's this complete character. He says, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is in reference to character. So we make decisions that honor Christ and the kingdom because of our enlargement of love. And then life, we live in such a way that we are pure. Now, scholars are a little uncertain as to the exact origin of this word. Sometimes some people think it comes from the idea of testing something by the sunlight to see if it's pure. The Latin root, I'm sure this will bless you, the Latin word is sincera, and it literally it means without wax. So this is what my wife does every day in pottery. But a potter, after they create a pot on a wheel, would put it into a kiln or a furnace, and some of you know this. And then sometimes, though, if the clay was not good, there would be impurities in there or something, the pot would crack. Now, they spent all this time making this stuff, and they put it in there, and they wanted to make money, right? So they took it out, and they would put something over it. I guess they call it slip now or something. I don't know if that's the word. But anyway, they put a hard wax over it, and they would paint over it, and they would take it out into the marketplace and try and sell it. So if you were a wise person, you didn't trust the potters, okay? Now, so what they would do is then they would take this and they would put it up to light to see whether they could see the crack or not in the pottery. And then that would determine whether they would buy it or not. Well, that's what this word pure is the idea of. It's the idea of pure, no cracks at all. So as we make these choices based upon the love of God, then we have this purity in our life. And then he goes on to say that, secondly, as far as this complete character, a blamelessness. So the second aspect of a completed character is one that doesn't offend others. And that's what blameless means. It has the idea of not causing anyone to stumble. It has to do with what we would call relational holiness. When we make decisions, we can cause people to stumble. We can cause issues of division. But when our decisions are made in light of the love of Christ, we are apt not to offend or cause others to stumble. And so Paul prays that we will live holy lives, completed character lives, because he says here, now notice again, the day of Christ is near. And that's the motivation again. Christ is going to return, so you make wise choices in the love of God, because why? So that we live a life in which we are pure and blameless. And then there's a second effect of the prayer, and it's righteous living. Notice what it says there. Says that he is filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, the fruit of righteousness is the fruit which righteousness actually produces, only because of Jesus. So as we are declared righteous, justification, fruit is produced by right conduct. And so those choices produce this because of Christ. So as we live in love, as we pursue excellence in choices, the effects are living this holy life, and then this produces this fruit of righteousness. Doing things that come through Jesus Christ, and this is the crucial point again, it's produced through Christ. It's not produced just because we do good things. It's produced because of Christ, because of him. And then finally, this third effect, it's pretty obvious, it's just God's glory. He ends this by saying, all this is done. Why do we grow and abound in the love of God? Why do we make choices as we do in the love of God? Well, finally, for God's glory, to the glory and praise of God. And remember this, that all of Paul's prayers include some kind of doxology of some sort. Last week, remember, it was to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. And all of Paul's prison prayers have the purpose for which we primarily existed, listening to them, that is to give glory and praise to God. Now, I don't want you to take this lightly, this last portion. The idea that these prayers are to the glory and praise of God, often that becomes kind of like a little trite phrase for us, right? Why are you doing this? Well, I'm doing it for God's glory, so God's glorified. But I want you to understand that Paul is saying this is important. The idea that these prison prayers glorify God, why? Because they emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that entails. From Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith to knowing the love of Christ with a height, a depth, a length, and width that is so great that we cannot fully comprehend that love, to understanding that God will do more than we can ask or think. He has enabled us to accomplish great things for his glory. And as we pray these prayers, he's glorified as he gives us this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. And our spiritual eyes are open so that we can clearly see the hope of Jesus. In other words, of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, of eternity with Christ, and that we're his inheritance. He has made us for his own. And as we see this immense, glorious power, as we comprehend this resurrection of Jesus, this exaltation of Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we see that he has dominion over all these things. And he is glorified then because he's enlarged our love of Jesus. So that when we make these decisions, they will give ultimate glory to him and the kingdom. Now, let me just close by saying this to you. I want to encourage you about this praying, these prayers. We can go over these prayers. You know, we've got one more to go. And I love these prayers. I love them because, as I mentioned at the very beginning of the series, they're short, but they have huge depth to them. I mean, they are so short. You can read them like that. You can pray them like that, and you're done with them. But the depth of knowledge of these and what they do for the kingdom are phenomenal. So what I want to encourage us to do as Living Acts Church is please do not forget these prayers. I want to encourage you to continue to pray these prayers for one another. I love in Luke chapter 11, the disciples, they say these few words to Jesus. Do you remember this? Lord, teach us to pray. That's what this is all about. Lord, teach us to pray. So my prayer is that as you see the great depth of these prayers, that you will pray for your wife if you have one, your husband if you have one, for your friends if you have them, okay, to pray for them and pray for them with the depth of these prayers. And what you're going to see, I guarantee it, because God says it, is you're going to see a change in people's lives. I cannot tell you, I could tell you, but I'm not going to this morning, the number of times I've prayed these prayers for people and I've noticed a real change in their lives. And it's not because of me. It's simply because this is what God has called us to do, to pray for one another, but to pray very specifically. Will you pray that your love, that the love of Christ would abound more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, so that you can choose what is excellent, so that you will make the very best choices, so that your character changes and you're pure and blameless and God gets glory. So I pray that you will take seriously what it means to pray and pray for one another. Because here's the deal. We are going to be absolutely nothing to the church until we pray. Now, we pray. This is a good church. This is the best church, okay? So they're the superlatives, okay? And I know that, okay? I can tell you that because I've been around this town. But anyway, I do understand this. Without the power of prayer, God wants to accomplish so much more than we can ask or think. And we must begin with this praying. So take these prayers that we're praying, pray them this week, and see what God does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I'm so amazed at your word. I'm so excited about it because it's truth. It gives us everything we need for life. Lord, this morning, Lord, you gave us the truth of how to make choices so that your name's glorified and how the gospel is the center of all that. And for this, we give you praises today. And Lord, as we end this time today in worship, will you help us to worship with great joy and enthusiasm because of who you are this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.